I want to back up from where we will focus on just a few verses and begin reading in verse 13. In the before we read, in your bulletin you should have received an outline with some blanks to fill in. Did everybody get one of those? If you didn't, I think there's still some in some of the bulletins outside if you did not, and I would invite you to get one if you have not. Luke chapter 16, let's read beginning in verse 12 and reading down through verse 18. Reading verse 12, and if you have not, I'm sorry, verse 13 rather, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, as has already been prayed, I would ask again that what we share this morning, what is shared this morning, would be your word and not mine. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is not a stick, but your word is a doctor's scalpel, penetrating to the deepest need of our heart, cutting away what is necessary in order to heal us spiritually, in order to remove cancer that's destroying our lives and through us, the lives of other people. I thank you, Father, that your word is able to make us whole. And so I pray that as it is shared this morning, that you would, through the working of your Holy Spirit, work in our lives and our hearts according to each of our needs. I thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to share it, and I ask for your help in doing so this morning for the glory and honor of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. When I was in seminary, was able to learn many things that I had not, and you might say to categorize some things that I had known, but didn't necessarily know how to catalog them. But not only was it a matter of learning about God, but it was also a matter about learning about myself as a human being. Even as a saved individual, I still have a heart that pumps blood, I still have a pulse, and I have a sin nature that is the same sin nature that the unsaved around me have. I have a new nature now in Christ. And many of you are like me, having that new nature, but still having that sin nature. Anyway, in seminary, I had one professor tell a story, and he told about a certain missionary appointee, as they are called, who was going around visiting churches, trying to gain both prayer supporters and financial support to enable him to go to the field that God had called him to. And as the time went on, his financial support was not increasing, even as he visited church after church. And so the seminary professor, as he learned about his situation, being the spiritual professor that he was, gave him a book to read. And the young man read the book and continued to visit churches, and he saw his support begin to rise. And the professor then shared what the spiritual book that he had given him was. And it was called, it's an older book now, it's called Dress for Success. And as this young man took what the author had to say to heart, he put away his high water pants, and he donned on some darker pants, and he wore a white shirt and a power tie. And as he visited churches, he began to gain support. Had he changed? And the answer is no. I tell this story to illustrate the fact that something that James points out in James chapter 2, and that is that we, even though we have a new nature, still have that old nature. And Jesus has said in the time when he washed his disciples' feet that we have been washed, but as we walk in the world, we get the dust of the world on our feet. And so the purpose of this message is, you might say, a chance for us to examine one area of our lives to see where perhaps that dust has settled in our lives, where we might not want it to be. My proposition from God's word this morning is that God wants us to beware of guiding our lives by men's standards, guiding our lives or making judgment calls or assessing value to things in both our own lives and the lives of other people according to men's standards. As I said, we walk in the world, we tend sometimes to put away God's word as our standard. We begin to use the world's standard or men's standard instead. We need to be aware of this. Why? Because first of all, we will despite, and I'm going to go ahead and turn to my notes here quickly here. We will despise anyone who tells us we are wrong. We will despise anyone who tells us we are wrong. In verse 14, we read, "Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things," in context that you can't serve two masters, either you can either serve God or serve money, "also heard these things and they derided him." Literally, they looked down their noses at him, or you might say snuffed at him. And that's what they did. Why? Because they had, in their own estimation, you might say by man's standard, they had met the grade, and they were okay as far as they were concerned. And when someone comes along with God's word and tells them, "I'm sorry, bud, you're not there yet, you haven't arrived," the tendency of the human nature is to say, I'll listen to someone who knows what they're talking about. Thank you. They deride them. They look down their noses at them. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 8, you have the unfortunate story of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, joining forces with Ahab, the evil king of the north. And Jehoshaphat wanted to find a prophet to tell them whether they should go to battle or not together. And there were a bunch of false prophets that gathered and said, "Yes, God's going to bless you in this." And Jehoshaphat looked around and he said, "Are there any prophets of the Lord?" And Ahab said, "Yeah, there's one, Micaiah." But he says, "I don't like him because he never prophesies anything good about me." Verbatim, he says, "As the Lord lives," I'm sorry, I need to look up the passage, but basically that's the idea that he says. And that's the tendency, is that when we have assessed our own selves and we're happy with where we're at, when someone tells us that we need to change something in our lives, we don't like it, and we deride them. We look down their noses at them. That's the first human tendency. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus talks to his brothers who are not believers yet, and he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil." The first reason we need to beware of guiding our lives by men's standards, and oftentimes they're standards that we ourselves create for ourselves, is that we will look down upon instead of heeding those who tell us that we have some niche of sin in our lives that we need to take care of, and we'll look down upon them. Second reason is that we give ourselves a pass. We give ourselves a pass, and we get it majorly wrong in doing so. Reading verse 15 in Luke chapter 16. We read, "And he said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" They, the Pharisees, had justified themselves before men or in the sight of men. Literally, there's a kind of a contrast or a parallel going on here where he's saying, you justify yourselves in the sight of men, but you're an abomination in the sight of God. So you got two sights going on. He says, men may look at you and approve you, but when God looks at you, he sees deeper, he sees into the heart, and you don't meet his standard. As a matter of fact, he has just the opposite opinion of you that men have. And as I said, when we use men's standards rather than God's standards, we often give ourselves a pass. And that's the human tendency. If you are going to set up a high jump for yourself, where would you set it at? Are you going to set it up here? Or are you going to set it down here? Or you set it even lower than that? The human tendency is you set it high enough of where it's a challenge to you, but not so high you can't make it over. And that's the same thing we do spiritually. When we use our own standards to judge where we are spiritually, we have a high enough standard that we look at other people who may be below that standard. We say, you know, I'm better than them. But at the same time, you set your standard such a way that you can pass it. You give yourself a pass, as it were. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. You get the contrast? And that's us, isn't it? We tend to have a high opinion of ourselves. But when it comes to whether that's reality or not, God says in that proverb that oftentimes it's not the case. In 1 Samuel 16:7, let me go on to A under 2 on your outlines. And if I forget something to give you a word, forgive me, okay? We err in our standards, first of all, in the set of standards by which we measure ourselves and other people. That's the first place we err and get it wrong, in the set of standards by which we measure ourselves and other people. You remember the story when God had dismissed, you might say, King Saul from serving him as king, and he sent Samuel out to look for a new king, and Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, and there he looks upon the firstborn son. And what does he see in the firstborn son of Jesse? Here's this nice guy that's lacking what I always wanted. And, you know, I wish that guy would have created me about 5 or 6 inches taller. For whatever reason, he gave me the short jeans in my family and two of my brothers, the tall jeans. Why? Because people oftentimes judge other people by height and good looks. And, that, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't get that either. That's why I have a beard, you know, to cover as much of the errors. Never mind. Okay, for some reason he took it away from up here, so I have to compensate for that down. Anyway, you get the idea. But we tend to judge the same way that Samuel did. Here's this tall firstborn son, good looking, handsome, and what does God say? He says he's not the man. He says don't look upon his height and so on, because God does not see as man sees. And ultimately, God selects the youngest son, David. And later on, David says God refers to David as a man after his own heart. More on that in a little bit. Psalm 49, verse 18, is a chapter that's devoted to the rich. And in verse 18, we read, "And though while he lives, he blesses himself." And then in parentheses, it says, "For men will praise you when you do well for yourself." Men will praise you when you do well for yourself. The earthly standard that we oftentimes set is the things that we highly esteem is the people who do well for themselves. In America, the picture that we as Americans esteem highly is the self-made cowboy, who's rugged looking, who's lifted himself up by his own bootstraps and has made a success out of his life. Who's independent and so on. Okay, that's who is oftentimes held up as an idol in the American mind. Is that God's standard? Is that what God looks for? And the answer is, I don't think so. He's looking for someone who is weak, right? But anybody who succeeds, no matter what area it be in, whether it be the area of athletics, academics, in your job, if you rise to the top there, if you rise to the top in society, people look up to you and you're popular in entertainment, those are the ones that are highly esteemed. And in all those things, God says, ultimately he says, they're abomination. Why? Because they're all based upon something. Oftentimes when someone succeeds, before you say, well, that's great, I'm glad you're doing well. And sometimes we do that with students when they get good grades. We want them to get good grades, right? As a parent, you can go like this, yes? Because I have sons in college too. I want them to get good grades, but you have to ask yourself the question, why are you getting good grades and why do you want to get good grades? If it's ultimately in the end so that you can promote yourself and get a good paying job so you can go out and live the American dream, is that a good reason? And the answer is obviously no, it's not. To God, the reason behind why the success is there is all important. This determines whether a rich man is righteous in his eyes, a rich man needs to grow in his eyes. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is abomination to the Lord." Everyone proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. If we succeed, if someone succeeds, even if we're in the religious area, and that's where the Pharisees had placed themselves, they considered themselves a success, and so had other people around them, viewed them as someone who had risen to the top, the cream, you might say, of the milk. And they had reached the top, but they were proud of heart. In other words, they were the self-made man. And that is, as it says there in Proverbs 16:5, if you turn back to Proverbs 6, 16 and following, where it says, "With the things that the Lord despises," and it says also that there are 6 seven things that are abomination to him, and the first of the list is someone who is proud of heart. The standards that we use to judge people extend also on the female end of things. If a young lady if a woman is good looking, then we esteem them highly. Sometimes if there has been an accident reported in the news and they interview someone who has seen the accident and they know the individual, oftentimes they'll say, "Oh, and she's such a beautiful young lady, it's such a shame." As if that mattered, whether they were beautiful or not beautiful. But in men's eyes, it does. And realistically speaking, we have to ask ourselves the question is, do we judge people the same way? I have left the camp and I am becoming a substitute teacher, and I was told we have to take a 20-hour course in order to teach your kiddos or grandkiddos. And in that 20-hour course, one of the things they said is you want to be careful how you dress, because if you go in there looking like a bum, they're not going to pay attention to you. And that's the human tendency. If I were to be here in my jeans and in a t-shirt, my dirty old t-shirt that I go around day by day in, the human tendency is to not pay attention because this person is not important. Because we do tend to judge people by what they look like. And thus you have in James chapter 2, it says, "When a rich man comes into you well-dressed and so on, you say, 'Come here, sit over here and have a nice spot.' Someone comes in wearing filthy clothes, you say, 'Oh, you can find a place to stand in the back.'" Okay, that's acknowledging the fact that we, in God's redeemed church, still have the tendency to judge people by appearance. And this is what God is warning us against. We get it wrong in the standards that we set, but B, we also get it wrong in the depth of obedience that's required by God. In the depth of obedience, or the level of obedience, whichever word you want to use there in the outline. Ezekiel 33:31 says, "And they come unto thee as a people come, and they sit before you as my people. They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness." There's a familiar passage in Jeremiah 17. I encourage you to, let's turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. The familiar verse is verse 9. I want to not look at that just yet and go to the verse that follows it. Jeremiah. Chapter 17. In verse 10, we read this, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Okay, the Lord searches the heart. And thus, Jesus said In Matthew, I believe it's chapter 5, when he starts talking about it, he says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you that he who basically says something that is offensive, you might say, or hurtful to someone else, he says, you've committed murder in your heart. He says, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery there already. Why? Because God looks at the heart. And then we back up to verse 9, we have some bad news, and that is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things, and that's why it becomes so easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that we have arrived when we have not arrived. Desperately wicked is that no matter how bad we are, we can always point our fingers at someone worse. But that's God's standard, is he searches the heart, and that's why I believe that God said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. I appreciate very much David's prayer when David was dedicating the possessions that he and others had donated toward the building of the temple. We find his prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, and I'd like to just read part of that prayer. Verses 16 through 19, he says, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build your house, for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, to build your temple for which I made provision. He knows the emphasis he places upon his heart, the heart of the people, and his son Solomon's heart, all these things that he wants for them all go to the heart. Why? Because God sees the heart, and that's where he wants us to be pleasing to him. But a person who, again, lives by God's standards forgets the depth or the level of obedience that God desires, that he desires it down to the core. Number 3 is we need to beware of guiding our lives by men's standards, because we will miss what God wants us to find in his word if we do. Reading there again in Luke chapter 16, in verse 16, we read, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. The Pharisees prided themselves in knowing the law. When Jesus refers to the law and the prophets, he's referring to the law as the first 5 books, the Pentateuch we often call it, and the rest of the Old Testament as the prophets. He says basically all of that was in force, you might say, in that dispensation until John. Why? Because John preached the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God had come in the presence of the king, as it were. And it was being preached, and people were responding to that message. But because the Pharisees used God's word in the wrong fashion and missed what God intended, why did that happen? Because they used the word of God, and you might say they twisted it around in such a way that they used it to justify themselves. And when we use men's standard to judge ourselves, we also will miss from God's word what he intends for us as well. Jesus said this in John chapter 5, verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. He says, God gave the Old Testament, and he says, and throughout it, if it be the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, he says, they are fulfilled in me. If it be the types that are in the sacrifices and in some of the other things within the law, he says, they were pictures or types of me. If there's the law itself, it was given to you, as it says in Romans 3:20, so that we might become fully, have a full knowledge of our own sinfulness, and in that recognition of our need, it would bring us to Christ. He says, but you have laid all that aside, and while others are responding to the law and the prophets, and they are entering into the kingdom of God, and they are coming by storm, he says, you are out there standing off by yourselves, ignoring what God is doing. When we approach the word of God and we judge ourselves by our own standards rather than allowing God to judge us by his standard, we come away from the word of God oftentimes doing this type of a thing. of saying, God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. Okay, I tithe and so on, like the one Pharisee did in contrast to the publican. When God desires to use his word in saying, no matter where we are at in our life, have we arrived? Have we arrived? Is there no more growth for us? And the answer obviously is if we think we've arrived, then we are blind, right? When that happens, just talk to your wife, okay? She can help you. Or to the other way around. But it's better still to go to this and to approach the right way. But if we are using men's standards to judge ourselves, we come to the Word of God and we use it in a wrong way, and we'll miss what God wants to do with it in our lives. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of soul and spirit, to the joints and marrow. In other words, God is able to use it to discern our thoughts and the intents of our heart and to help us to realize where it is that we need to grow. Going on, number four, God's word will always remain the standard. God's word will always remain the standard. Why not use men's standard to judge ourselves and other people? And the reason is because ultimately, what people think, what I think, doesn't matter. Ultimately, we will stand before the one judge. Okay, we have moved from camp where we had satellite, and when you have a satellite for your internet, you have a bandwidth that's about this wide, all right? So the idea of getting something like Netflix is just not an option. But since we have moved, we tried the first month of Netflix, and there's a baking show, a British baking show. How many of you know what I'm talking about? A few of you do, all right? Others of you aren't into baking. I'm not into baking. Well, I like when someone else bakes for me. But there's two judges that they have contestants that come in, and for most of the things that they bake, they are given a warning. You might say, this is what the focus is going to be this week. It's going to be on cakes, and so the people can have a chance to try things out on their family or on their coworkers, and to refine and get a good cake that they think that these two judges will enjoy. And sometimes when they don't do very well, the judges don't like what they've made, they'll say, well, I liked it, and the people who tasted it liked it, as if that mattered. Does it matter? And not as far as that show goes. You got two judges, and you got to please them. Ultimately, we will stand before one judge, and it's a matter of doing what pleases him. And what people think about us, unfortunately, my tendency is to fear men, to fear what they think about me. As I said before, that keeps me from witnessing sometimes. But what people think about me doesn't matter. And whether I approve myself doesn't matter. Ultimately, what matters is whether God is approving me or not and what I am doing. God's word will always remain the standard. He says here, Matthew 5:18, he says something similar. He says, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T will pass away from his word. It'll always be binding. It'll always stand. And it is the standard, not what men think, by which we are to live and to walk when properly understood. And if we use it as the standard, we will see that there is a need for Christ. The songs that you sang, that we sang this morning, were songs that exalted our Savior, were they not? When we see ourselves by God's standard, we all fall short. And Jesus Christ, realizing that, took upon himself, and he is the one who justifies us. When we understand we cannot justify or declare ourselves righteous, he is the one that justifies us, because he is the one who paid the price for your sins and for mine. Number five, another reason to beware of guiding our lives and our assessments by men's standards is that we do twist God's word. We twist God's word to justify ourselves and to indulge the flesh. And to indulge the flesh. Reading verse 18, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her and is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, in this verse here in Luke chapter 16, it's important for us to take God's word in context. and ask ourselves the question, is it Jesus' intent here to give a full teaching about divorce, remarriage in this verse? And the answer is, when you compare scripture with scripture, you find that the answer is no. There's a whole lot of details that he leaves out that are found elsewhere, including 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I believe it's Matthew chapter 19, and other passages. What he's trying to do here is to try and point to the Pharisees of where they had changed God's standard so that they could meet it. And in changing and making it their standard, they lowered the bar from where God intended for it to be. And he was giving them one example of where they were failing. It was a common thought among most of the Jewish leaders at that time when it said in Deuteronomy chapter 24 that if a man finds fault with his wife, he can give her a bill of divorcement. And it was a teaching of Jesus' time by many that if your wife burned your toast, you could divorce her. And that was sufficient reason. And that is the tendency of the human heart, isn't it? Is that we will change God's law and we will define it or apply it in such a way that it allows us to indulge ourselves in our pleasure, desires for pleasure, and we'll give ourselves again a pass. And that's what they were doing. They had twisted it so that they could indulge themselves in their fleshly desires and still in their own minds justify themselves. They twist the word of God. And again, that is still the human tendency in our own hearts today. All right. They did it elsewhere, obviously. Mark chapter 7, verse 11 says, "But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might receive from me is korban," in other words, it's the gift to God and dedicated to the temple, and then, so they can keep their money and not have to take care of their aging parents. They twisted the word of God again, so that they could have their own money and have their cake and eat it too. Some application. As I said, we are men of the flesh, just like the Pharisees. We are prone to the same failings. And therefore, A, we must constantly ask ourselves, is this standard of mine in Scripture, that is Scripture rightly interpreted? It is not the case in this church, but I have heard among some Christians that say, I believe that we should only sing hymns in our church. And we had one of our speakers this last season at camp, Pastor Elber was his name, who was a pastor over in Ames for many years. But anyway, he at one time had a very tight standard when it came to church music. And he would say, yes, it can't be contemporary music. And he said that then one year he spent a whole year dedicating himself just to searching what the Word of God has to say about music. And he says, people who hold that standard, as I once held, that only hymns are proper to sing in church, he says, have to ask themselves, which standard do I use? Hymns only, or the five plus passages, the five specific passages that command us, sing to the Lord a new song? And there are many other references that talk about doing that, not necessarily commands to do so. He says, which standard do I use? They said it's very easy for us to set up our own standard in place of God's standard. And when we do that, guess who wins? Unfortunately, in our lives, our standard wins, and that's what the thing we live by rather than God's standards. So we have to constantly ask ourselves, the standard that I have, is it truly mine, or is it truly God's standard, or is it something that I have made up? B, in appraising myself, who am I looking to? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, Paul says this, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this." In other words, he says, my conscience is clear. He says, I'm not justified by that. "But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God." And therefore, rather than appraising ourselves that I have arrived or haven't arrived, we need to approach the Word of God as the psalmist did in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, so that he can do the work, the surgical work that's necessary. We come to him and we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there are any being wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And we approach the Word of God in that fashion in our daily devotions and so on. We give him opportunity, and he is one who will answer that prayer. whether we ultimately like it or not. But I believe that it's like a marriage relationship. If there is a wall between my spouse and myself, between your spouse and yourself, wouldn't you know, would like to know what's causing it? And in the same go as our spiritual bridegroom, Christ, I want to know if there's something that is keeping me from closer fellowship, keeping me from being used by him in a greater way, so that I can remove that obstacle and so that he can be glorified in my life in a greater way and I can know greater closeness with him, that I may know him, as your saying says. See, I need also to examine my life and ask, am I able to work past my flesh's knee-jerk assessment of other people? This is, again, the idea of looking and judging people by their appearance. Okay, and honestly speaking, I do this, and I have to fight past it. Are you with me? I come to one cashier who is good-looking, and for whatever reason, or you understand what I'm saying, and I give them, I place upon them a higher value, and they're worthy of more of my attention, more of my time. I come to a person who isn't as good looking, or sometimes I tend to judge someone who is physically handicapped as though they're mentally handicapped, and that's not the case. It is very easy for us to judge by appearance and to say, because this person looks this way, they are not of as much value and therefore not as much worthy of my time or my attention or my care. And God asks us to work past that flesh's knee-jerk assessment of other people and to see that God is the one who makes the rich as well as the poor. God is the one who makes the blind and the lame. God is the one who makes the ugly and the beautiful. And we are all valuable in his eyes, and therefore we need to assess other people with the same assessment that he has. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you do not see as men see. Heavenly Father, I share this morning because I know that within me dwells the same thing as within these Pharisees and within us, the same sinful nature, the same old nature as in the lives of the Pharisees. Father, we do walk in the world, and it's very easy for us to leave the Word of God in our devotions and to go out and to begin to treat the world as though we are also worldlings and to view others and ourselves in the same way that they view us, either to condemn ourselves because we don't meet someone else's standards, when in your grace we have met your standard through our faith in Christ, or whether we judge people for being of lesser value because of some defect, humanly speaking, in their appearance. Help us to value others as you value them. Help us to see past appearance, to see the heart of people. I pray, Father, that as we approach your word also, that we would recognize our own need if we have not done, and place our faith in Christ. Or as his children, that we would come to it and ask that you would cleanse us this day and work in our lives to remove any barrier that keeps us from having a closer relationship with you or glorifying you as you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.